Identity politics, tribalism, collectivism, partisanship, intersectionality, groupthink, group identity. Some of these are terms that have been around a long time. Some of these are fairly new to our modern vocabulary. When you hear terms like this, do you automatically get a gut feeling of a positive feeling or negative? So far in our Circles of Togetherness series, we have covered the most broadest circles of togetherness, and we have moved through them to the most narrow circles of togetherness. We considered week one our togetherness as one human race, and we considered our togetherness as sinners for whom Jesus died. That week, we also considered our togetherness in faith with all people of all time who believe in Jesus. Week two, we talked about our togetherness, and we celebrated our unity and our security that we enjoy as a synod, as we walk together in truth. And last week, we talked about the unity and the crucial importance of God's design for family and how we protect that togetherness that God has given us in the nuclear family. So what is left? What other circles of togetherness are there? What's more narrow than the nuclear family? Well, today we're going to talk about some circles of togetherness, or at least the way some people view certain circles of togetherness or speak about certain circles of togetherness that ultimately actually divide us more than they unite us. Maybe you kind of have a hint as to where I'm headed with this by this list. But we're going to talk about solutions too. Solutions from God's Word. People love to label. They love to label other people. They love to compartmentalize, and they love to put people into different categories. We see this in politics. We see this in the media. Candidate one is polling ahead with white evangelicals who are middle-aged. Candidate two is polling ahead with second-generation Hispanics. Why do we talk that way? Why do we think about politics that way? Why do we categorize people and put them into different groups and compartmentalize them? Why do we put them in voting blocks? Why do we think about our fellow humans this way? Each other. Maybe there's some strategic rationale for talking this way and for crunching numbers that way. But I wonder if it does more harm than good. I wonder if we are doing ourselves no favors by only further pitting ourselves against one another as a nation and as communities. Some call this identity politics, which, you know, one of the aspects of identity politics is to assume that certain demographics of people will or should or must vote a certain way or for a certain candidate or for a certain policy. And it does more harm to us than it does good to speak about people this way. It does more harm to our unity as a nation and as fellow humans. It only serves to divide us. Now, most people don't like to be labeled and stereotyped. But we can't get away from it today, these days. It's become a regular thing to hear assumptions and judgments made about certain groups or genders or classes or races of people as a whole. So it is declared at times by certain people that certain groups, by virtue of their group identity, some shared characteristic that they have, that they are somehow morally inferior or lesser humans based solely on some characteristic they share. It is declared that certain demographics of people, solely on the basis of some shared demographic data point, that they are more guilty of a certain injustice than other groups of a different demographic. These judgments are based solely on the group identity, not on the basis of the individual. So sometimes we call this, in the case of this last example, class-based guilt or group-based guilt. Here's the thing. God doesn't talk about guilt that way. Now, sure, in the past, God has at times held certain groups of people guilty for certain injustices, but it has nothing to do with some shared characteristic of the group. It has to do with a shared action, a shared sin, a shared injustice they have inflicted on someone else. In God's mind, and therefore in God's word, the Bible, guilt is personal. Guilt is individual, because sin is individual. And God judges a person's faith or unbelief, not on the basis of some group identity, but on the basis of that person's individual heart. Now, there have been times in history, in the past, where God has chastised all his people, even though there is the majority who are rebellious among God's people, and a minority, a little remnant of believers who are not rebellious against God, and he has chastised them all by sending them all into exile. But God has done that. That chastisement of God serves two purposes. It's a call to repentance for those who rebelled against him, the majority, but it's a way that he strengthens the faith of those who are the believing small remnant. When it comes to guilt and sin, when it comes to justice and judgment, in all of these things, God deals with each of us as the individual, the single soul who stands before him. And God would have us look at one another with those same eyes. God would have us see other human beings as individuals, to find in them their worth, not on the basis of categories, stereotypes, political parties, ethnicities, classes, generations, or genders. Because labels, easy as they might be, labels, efficient and as they may be, labels are lazy. Labels make us feel like we have the moral high ground. Labels make us feel like we're better than others. Labels often serve our own interest, but not the interest of others. Labels rise from this heart, from a heart to our lips, from selfish ambition and empty conceit. As I heard someone say recently, labels can often just be tools of the agenda-driven mind. Labels divide people. Labels alienate. Labels puff some up and tear others down. Labels destroy our togetherness. God would have us look at one another as individuals, as humans, as sinners for whom Christ died, as sinners who are, each of us, no better or no worse than any other. period. Perhaps one of the most striking ways that we see God view all humans as individuals and treat all humans as individuals is in the way that he redeemed all individuals through an individual. He sent an individual, a fellow human, the God-man, Jesus. He sent an individual who lowered himself all the way down to our level, who emptied himself and became our servant, who then filled himself with our sin, and who then submitted himself, his sin-filled self, to death, even death on a cross, who gave his life for every individual who ever lived. And if this is how our Savior, if this was his way toward wretched, fallen, sinful individuals, well then, to humble himself to their level, to lower himself, to become their servant, to suffer and die an excruciating death for every single one of them. How can we not find great comfort and great encouragement in the fact that we are among all those individuals? And how can we not also follow his example? How can we not also view our fellow human the way that God views us? How can we not, in humility, see others as better than ourselves? And to look to their interests as well as our own? How can we not lay aside our labels and deal with one another the way God deals with us, as individuals, individuals for whom Jesus suffered, served, and died? How can we not be Christ to them? And so, we resist the urge to judge others on the basis of any kind of group identity. We treat them as individuals. Here's what also that means. That also means that we refuse to let others judge us by any kind of group identity. We have a God-given right, God-given human right, to expect others to treat us as individuals, the same way that God treats us and sees us. What does that mean? That means that you are under no obligation, on the basis of some shared demographic data point, to confess any kind of guilt, any kind of guilt based on some characteristic you share with others in a group. It means that you are under no obligation, on the basis of any kind of group identity or shared characteristic, to confess allegiance or to bend your knee to any other group on the basis of their group identity. If we sin against anybody, we confess to them our sin, our personal, individual sin. And God willing, they forgive our personal, individual sin. Whether they forgive us or not, whether they come to know Jesus' forgiveness or not, we have to keep coming back to this, that we share at least the first two circles of togetherness with all people, every individual who has ever lived. We are together as one human race, and we are together as sinners for whom Christ died. And one day, every individual who has ever lived will stand before God's throne, and they will have to answer to him for either their faith or their unbelief. And that day, every individual who has ever lived will stand before him and confess him to be Lord of all. And they will bow the knee in allegiance to him alone. Some will do so in joy and faith. Others will do so in bitterness and regret before he sends them to eternal damnation. But all will stand before him as individuals. Individuals who are without excuse. Individuals who had every opportunity to know their Creator and their Savior. And this is what makes Christianity, at the same time, the broadest religion in the world, but the narrowest religion in the world. It is the one true religion. It is the broadest religion in the world because it invites all people of all time and every kind and all places and every characteristic to be saved. And yet it is the narrowest of all because there is only one way to be saved. Through an individual. Through one man. Through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, to the glory of the Father. We share many circles of togetherness in our world. Ultimately, though, no matter which circles of togetherness we share with others, we must view one another and treat one another the way that God views us and treats us as individuals. And the more and the better we can do that, then the greater will be our unity in all those other circles of togetherness. Hear now the word of God from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being united in spirit, and having one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility, consider one another better than yourselves. Let each of you look carefully, not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Indeed, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though he was by nature God, he did not consider equality with God as a prize to be displayed. But he emptied himself by taking the nature of a servant. When he was born in human likeness and his appearance was like that of any other man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.